In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are in the middle of the Advent season. Christmas is in sight, not too far off. And we're making our way, we're journeying, we're pilgrimaging to Bethlehem to witness Christ being born for us men and for our salvation. We're coming to celebrate the giver of all things, giving himself to us as the greatest of all gifts. And we're coming to offer ourselves back to him as the one acceptable gift that we have for him, our very selves. This is a time of great anticipation. It's a time where the church is calling us to prepare to enter more deeply into this mystery of salvation, of receiving God and giving ourselves back to God, and having this union with him in his heavenly kingdom. A kingdom which is to come, but a kingdom which is already here, present with power within the heart of man. These past Sundays have presented us with difficult subjects, difficult challenges, in order to make our hearts ready to once again receive, and more deeply so, that kingdom. And the gospel has challenged us to get rid of whatever else is in our hearts, whatever else is abiding in the innermost person, the innermost being, so that it could be empty in order to be filled. The challenge for us, as we know, brothers and sisters, is not that the kingdom of hell resides in the human heart. That all of us have been able, by the exorcisms, by our baptism, to expel. The challenge for us is to make sure that the kingdom of earth doesn't reside within the human heart. That it's empty enough for heaven to enter and the God of heaven. We've been talking about difficult subjects, and I want to share a word of encouragement with you from St. John Chrysostom. But first, I want to thank you for your words of encouragement. I've had conversations with a number of you where we've talked about some of the challenges that we've had to face as Christians. And you've encouraged me to be true to the gospel, to share the Orthodox faith, and to not shy away from it. Because you believe that it saves, that it heals, that it redeems, that it grants us that kingdom. Thank you. Here's what St. John Chrysostom says, and I got this on a little app I have on my phone that gives me daily quotes from the fathers, just came up recently. Those who want their words to have an effect on their audience shouldn't stop giving encouragements and advice on the same things, nor should they change the subject until they've seen that a previous exhortation has taken root properly in their souls. That's what teachers do. They don't go on to reading with their children until they first learned letters properly. Makes sense that when the Lord teaches us in the church, he continues on the same subjects until we grasp them, and then he gives us greater things. In relationship to man's struggle to empty himself of earthly things, to be filled with heavenly things, the Lord says in the Gospel of St. Luke, "If you have not been faithful in worldly things, who will entrust you with true riches?" If we have not emptied ourselves of worldly things, who will give us the kingdom of heaven? Something will be in that heart that blocks the kingdom from entering. And there is a challenge. If you go to any hospital, and you go into the ER, and you tell them that you have something blocking your heart, there's a certain fear there to undergo that procedure. It's not going to be pleasant. There's some apprehension there. But there's also a knowledge that we need to get the job done, both by the patient and also by those who are the physicians. It just needs to be done. You don't go to the ER with a heart problem and they start giving you a manicure, polishing your toenails. They don't do that. They address the one thing needful. And that's what the Lord does with us, continually, addressing the one thing needful. And it is a little painful, but we know that. And we undergo that because we know what it leads to. We've been talking these past weeks about some of the people who have failed who have failed in acquiring the kingdom of God within. The Lord gave us the example of the rich lawyer who tempted him, asking what is needful to inherit eternal life. And the Lord responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he told him, go and do likewise, to love your neighbor as yourself. And how hard is that to love our neighbor when our hearts are on other things? Then we saw the example of the rich fool who did everything right but got everything wrong. He traded his soul for worldly success. And these stories of failure can kind of weigh on us because we think there's, you know, that's kind of the road we're going on. The world is kind of pulling us in that direction. There's so much pressure to be like them. And yet there are so many success stories in the church. And today I want to share with you one of them from the lives of the saints. And then I'll speak about some contemporary success stories. This past week, on December 1st, we celebrated the feast day of St. Philaret the Merciful. Who knows St. Philaret the Merciful? Some? Not too many. We've spoken about him in the past, but a number of years ago, and a short summary of his life was in the bulletin. We can't get into everything in his life, but I'll give you kind of bullet point overview. St. Philaret was from the 8th century. He lived in Asia Minor. He was a man of great wealth, surpassing wealth. And with this wealth, he handled all of the things of his household, the home economics. He had a wife, he had children. Their children had grandchildren. They all lived together with him in this home. And he also handled those neighbors who were poor. He employed some, he gave charity to others. And everybody who needed anything, he gave it to them. Everyone who asked, received. And he was so beloved, not only of his family, but of everyone. He was a model of what it is to be a merciful heart. St. Philaret, though, together with the people there, suffered a great trial. In the 8th century, we know the rise of Islam and its encroachments into this area in Asia Minor. The whole vicinity was plundered. Philaret lost almost all of his wealth. He was left with just a few farm animals, some bushels of wheat, barely enough to survive on. And he was reduced to poverty, much like Job. But what St. Philaret did was remarkable, much like what Job did. He still trusted in God and he still kept his commandments. He distributed what little he had left to those who were poor. And mind you, he had a wife, he had children, he had grandchildren to care for, people who were relying on him, and he started giving away even the last of his possessions. His wife, who was a pious and virtuous woman, upbraided him. The children got on his case. What are you doing? We don't have enough for ourselves, and you're giving to other people? And he did it anyway. And he told his family to be faithful, to trust in God. He would provide. And that was their safest, most secure route in life. Not to trust in riches, but to trust in God. Now, it happened, by God's providence, that the young emperor-to-be, Constantine, was looking to be wed. And emissaries were sent out into all of the lands to find a suitable bride for him. They came to this area of Asia Minor, Paphlagonia. They went to the vicinity where St. Philaret was. And he saw these people out there far from his house. And he sent his family to go and find out who that was and to invite them for hospitality. Think about that. What are you going to prepare? You're the wife. Got a whole bunch of people coming, and you have nothing in your cupboard. But he wanted to show hospitality to welcome these people. And when they came to the home, they explained who they were. Now, Philaret, he was a lover of many people, and many people loved him. And those people who loved him, many of whom he had helped, they gave of their own supplies to produce a great feast. And Philaret entertained these emissaries. And the emissaries said, this is tremendous, this hospitality. Do you perchance have any children or grandchildren, any eligible daughters? And he said that he had three. And he brought them forward. And when the emissaries saw the daughters, they saw that they were not only beautiful, but that they had something of the virtue of their father. They were simple, God-fearing people who loved others. And they saw a nobility there that was very deep. Eventually, one of the granddaughters, Maria, would become the empress. She would marry the emperor. And the whole family would then be given property and wealth in Constantinople, far beyond what they ever had before. Philip and his family go to the imperial city, and he's offered rank and title, which he refuses. He says it's enough to be known as the grandfather of the empress. And he orders that a large feast be given to celebrate the great blessings of God. So he has all the preparations made, and he tells his family members, you're going to work the feast to give thanks. And he tells them he's inviting the emperor and his nobles. So when it comes time for the feast, they open the doors, and they see actually poor people lined up in the street. Not the earthly emperor was invited, but Christ, the heavenly king, who identifies with the least of the brethren. And they were fed. And then he told his children, take some of your gold and give it to them. And they did that. And the children were incorporated into the faithfulness of their father. They were receiving that inheritance that he had for them, a spiritual treasure. Now, Philaret had a custom that he would go around the city, and he would carry with him three bags. One bag was gold, another bag silver, and a third copper. And they would be identically marked, so couldn't see which was which. And he would reach into whatever bag his hand went to, and he would give it to the person who asked. Not trying to figure out in his own mind what the person needed, what they didn't need, whether it's legitimate, illegitimate. He just trusted in God and he gave that one. Philaret became very beloved in the city of Constantinople, much like his hometown. But it came to be at the end of his life that it was time for him to pass. And he went to a monastery, he gave a gift, and he asked to be buried there at the monastery. He said that in 10 days he would die. Here's a little money for my burial. Here's something for the monastery. And he gathered his family around him, and he encouraged them to be faithful with wealth, to be faithful with poverty, to be people who invested in the next age, the one thing that matters, to be people whose hearts were open to that kingdom of love for God and love for one's neighbor. He told them many things so that they would receive that gift of Christ. And when he died, his face shone with light. There was a sweet odor in the room. When there was a funeral for him, the funeral was packed with people. As he was carried in procession to the place of burial, it said of the crowds, they were like ants. There were so many people there. It was like the emperor himself had died. Because he loved, and he was loved, he was a member of the kingdom. St. Philaret is an example for us, unlike some of the other examples the church gives in dealing with our possessions. There are many examples of people who simply just give up everything and go join a monastery, right? They become monks and nuns. They're models of perfection. But that lifestyle is not for everyone. It's not for us who are living in the world. St. Philaret's lifestyle actually is. He's a model of perfection for lay people who are living in the world, who are married, who have children, who have grandchildren. He's a model for us. He's a success story that we should celebrate and emulate. But sometimes it just seems too hard again. These success stories are too lofty. The success is too much, right? They win too much. Our president-elect says, you get sick of winning. These saints won so much that the success is so great, it seems like you can't touch it. We're not even going to go after that. We're not going to try it. And it can be discouraging if we hear from other Christians that it's too hard, it's too much. It's not for the normal Christian. But it can be equally encouraging when we hear from our brothers and sisters that actually, no, it is attainable. It is reachable. It is for the normal Christian. This life of holiness, of union with God. Speaking with a priest, a friend of mine from my seminary days, he's out on the West Coast, and he was telling me about his parish and how they acquired a new church building. And I said, well, what's the story behind it? Every time a church expands or grows, there's a story behind it. What's your story? And he said, well, we found this property that was right where we wanted it to be. It was a number of acres that we wanted. It was actually an old church that was large enough, and in fact, just the right size for continued growth. And it was everything that we would have asked God for. But we had no money. And when we visited the property, we talked to the realtor, and the realtor said, well, someone's already made an offer for this property. It's going to sell. On Monday, this was maybe Friday or Saturday, on Monday, it's going to be sold. They're going to accept the offer. It's over. The priest talked to some of the parishioners, and the parishioner said, we're going to use our own resources to acquire this building. And a couple of them, who had lines of home equity already opened, they were looking for their own home, they said, we're going to use our lines of equity to make an offer. And they bought this property that was meant for them, because it was meant for them to buy it, for them to sacrifice for it. And I said to my friend, the priest, I said, that's amazing. That's a wonderful story. And he said, well, actually, that's just half of it. Because the way they got to that point was they had this other facility that they were paying a mortgage on. So they not only had no money in the bank, but they also had a mortgage. And he said that that mortgage was paid off because three families took from their own money and paid it off. Now, this is extraordinary, but it is also ordinary for Christian life. This is what Christians do. This is what our calling is. This is what God's grace enables. You know, I think about our own parish here, and there are so many stories like this. In fact, just recently, December 2nd, we celebrated an anniversary, the anniversary of the purchase of this property, December 2nd, 2011. And remember the stories associated with that. How somebody won a raffle, wanted to give the money to the church for the building fund. We said, no, it's not right to raise money in that way. We're going to give it to a poor person. That led to the inspiration of somebody else who gave $500,000 to the church. A house had to be sold, and it never went on the market. It was sold in 30 days. Instead of losing thousands, thousands were made. It bought the church doors. Just this past year, August 21st, we celebrated the mortgage burning. 15 years in advance. Look around, how many people are here? Not too many. Churches don't pay off mortgages 15 years in advance without big amounts of people or without people with big hearts. And this is not just about people with money. People with money can have great success. They don't have to be doomed to failure. But people without money can have great success too. Look at St. Philaret's life. His success was not just when he was wealthy, but when he was poor, because he was generous. Not just when he was wealthy, but when he was poor. Did you know in this church, the poorest person here, and I don't know all your finances, but this person I know is poor. This person, I won't say who they are, but they give the most food to the poor. We have that little basket over in the hall. The poorest person in this community brings the most food for that. Why? Why? That makes no sense. It makes plenty of sense. It's the Christian way. Brothers and sisters, the greatest thing you can do for one another, the greatest thing is for you to hear the word of God and to keep it. To put these things into practice. Because not only will you be saved, but you will assist in the salvation of others. The mortgage was paid off because of the sacrifices of the past. That church was built because of the sacrifices of the past. All of these stories, whether it be St. Philaret, whether it be King Gundafar, or any of the others that we talk about, these are examples of people who entered into the kingdom and extended that kingdom to others. We sang a hymn of praise in the Acathist to St. Philaret this week. And in that, there's a lot of refrains, a lot of verses. Who's familiar with the Acathist service? How does that go? What's the word that's said most often in the Acathist service? Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice for this. Rejoice for that. Rejoice for this. Rejoice for that. Continually. Rejoice. Why? Because these people who lived this crazy life found joy. They found the kingdom of heaven. Here are some of the things we said about St. Philaret. Rejoice. O you who distinguished true riches from false wealth. Rejoice, O you who knew virtue as treasure. Rejoice, O crown of the married life in the world. Rejoice, O you who fed a household out of the treasure house of your virtue. Rejoice, O you who were rich and cared for the poor. Rejoice, O you who lost almost all and still opened your hand. Rejoice, O you who withheld nothing from him who asked of you. Rejoice, O you who withheld nothing from Christ. Rejoice, O you vessel who was empty enough to fill. Rejoice, O flowing fountain of heaven's treasures. Brothers and sisters, as we make our way to celebrate Christmas, let us make ourselves empty enough to fill, and let us be fountains overflowing with heaven's treasures. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.